Well, very good. Well, it's good to have Brother Stewart again this morning with us. And he is the associate pastor of Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford. Teaches out at Crown Southwest College and has taught our Bible conference now for 13 years. Just a tremendous blessing, always has been. Appreciate his wife, Miss Stewart, being with us, as well as Miss Hannah. And his daughter from Philadelphia. In fact, they're members of Brother Burton Gage's church there in Philadelphia, Liberty Baptist Church, whom we supported as church planters up there. So what a blessing to have her with us this morning. And I encourage you. This is going to be, I always enjoy the conferences every year, and it stretches me a little bit. I want to be renewed in my, interest, not just interest, but just excitement as far as the Word of God is concerned. And Brother Stewart always has a way of God using him in order to do that. So we appreciate Brother Stewart. You come on and preach for us.
Man, thank you, brother. Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Does everybody have a pink folder? Pink and white folder? Anybody need the pink folder? Up here in the front? Anybody else? A little number in the corner. If you see a number 17 in the corner, you're seeing things, okay? But anyway. All right. The problem with having me back every year, you hear the same dumb jokes, but you know, I've only got 100, and when you've been here many times, there's 6 nights and so forth. Hebrews chapter 11. Anybody else need the pink or white folder? I almost had a book on Romans ready for you. We're doing Romans right now, and it's going to be another week before it's printed, but anyway, it deals with some of the things we're talking about now. Hebrews chapter 11. A Bible conference is designed to get you excited about the Bible afresh. It's just kind of like a booster shot, like a B-12 shot, and it's just to kind of reinforce what you're already doing, what this church is built on. This church is here today because of this book and because of the commitment to it. You wouldn't have the personnel you have in this church if you didn't have the commitment you have from day one. So it's here to reinforce that, underline it, highlight it, and so forth, kind of neon light it. This is a church built on the book, okay? But number two, it's designed to actually get you into it personally, fresh. Maybe open your eyes to see some things, some things you haven't seen before, maybe some things you haven't seen as clearly. And then whatever it is we're exactly studying, that particular topic. And faith is so significant. And today's message is the foundational message. In Sunday school, we talked about what faith really is. But now we're going to talk about the real foundation to it outside the fact, obviously, who God is. But I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, and I'm going to get right to it. I know we're a little concerned about the weather, and I'm a little more conscientious of time. And so I'll try to just leave out those great jokes that you probably were looking forward to more than anything else. And you have to find something else to laugh at, okay? Oh, you're laughing at me. All right, verse 3. Verse 3. Great verse. Now, let me read it with emphasis, and we'll come back and talk about some of these things. Then we're going to go through several quick points on that pink folder. You won't need the white one. That's from Sunday school. There was other things that we didn't have time to cover. I always try to give you more we have time to cover so you can go home and continue to read. Verse 3, Hebrews chapter 11. Let's pray. Father, we ask again for your special involvement and presence in the preaching of the Word of God. We pray that you'll magnify Christ in Jesus' name. Amen. Great chapter on faith, a Bible survey, thematic survey, and we're going to talk about personalities starting tonight, Abel and Enoch and Noah. Three major figures. The fact there's so many people to choose from, the fact that he chose those three is significant. We'll camp out with Noah for a little bit. And then Abraham. You can't know your Bible if you don't know Abraham. And the more you know about Abraham, the more you'll understand your Bible. Abraham is very important in the New Testament. He's not just the father of the Jewish nation. He's extremely important in the New Testament. And then do I have to sell you on Moses? I mean, Moses is gigantic. The five major persons of the Old Testament are Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David. And they're basically in this chapter. And so we're going to look at things about Abraham and things about Moses and the others. By the way, just kind of tell you ahead of time, we'll kind of start this tonight, but especially Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night, something happened very specific in these men's life at a key time. And because it happened, you're saying they got saved. Okay, yes. But after they got saved, okay, something happened as believers that took them to another level. And it needs to happen in your life. The Bible's about God. It's not about Abraham. It's not about Moses. It's not about David killing the giant, etc. It's about God. It's not about Jonah and the well. The great fish that God prepared. Jesus said it was a well. Okay? I've had people come and say, Brother Stuart, it says a great fish. I know, but Jesus said it was a well. So both of them are okay. All right? But anyway, it's not about Jonah and the well. It's about God. And what God reveals, and these are everyday people like you and I. Let me just tell you this also. This great chapter that's written here, and I think it's very likely Paul wrote Hebrews, this great chapter here, it was written to everyday people like you and I. And these are the big weights. These are the heavyweights. These are the big people that did great things for God. And there's some parenting principles in here and so forth. So that's what's coming. And we're going to see the difference that faith made and what happened to these men's lives that really made the difference. Okay? All right, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 3. Notice the first word, through. Without exception, almost. You have a few more times in here, but primarily the word is by. You see through a few of the times, but this is key. Through faith, ascribing credit to God and acting on it, through faith, we understand. Not that we are somewhat convinced or we get an idea or we feel basically this is the way it was. We understand through faith. Through faith comes the opportunity for God to further enlighten us, to further educate us, to further cause us to understand in this sense that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. A key phrase that's lifted out of the Scriptures from cover to cover. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God made everything out of nothing. That's what it's saying here. Ex nihilo. Everything from nothing. When you read Genesis chapter 1, it's very important you understand that Moses wrote that chapter. Moses wrote that over 2,000 years after God created the world. He wrote it to the Jews who had been in Egypt for about 400 years. And they had largely, God's always had a remnant, but they largely had been influenced by the Egyptian belief system, Egyptian ideas, theology, teachings. And many of them had lost sight of who they were even as Jews. That's one of the reasons why he goes into who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were, because they had lost sight of it. It had been 400 years. 400 years ago in America would be 1614. The pilgrims wouldn't be here yet. 1614, okay? 400 years. They had lost sight of the biblical account, of the biblical view of creation. Their concept of God was off. They were not truly connected to the fall of man. They didn't really understand the flood of the whole earth. The Tower of Babel had been an event in the past. They were not properly informed. He wrote Genesis to reorient them to reality. It's a polemic. He's taking on evolution. If you go back and study the ancient Egyptians and what their belief was of the origins, it was a form of evolution. Evolution didn't start with Darwin. Darwin just came up with a theory called gradualism. A theory, he packaged it. And what he didn't really even come up with, he came up with the packaging of the theory of gradualism, one of the theories of evolution. If somebody tells you they believe in evolution, ask him which theory. Punctuated equilibrium? Gradualism? Theistic evolution? Quantum evolution? Find out where they're coming from, because there's no theory of evolution. And let me just say real quick, we've talked about this in the past, but let me just tell you real quick. It's not like there's 37 options out there. And we look at all these options and we think, well, you know what? I think I'll come down with this concept of evolution. No, either it just happened or somebody made it. You only have two options. Okay? It's not like these evolutionists have all the facts on their side. They go, well, we get all the facts and so forth. Men with equal academic qualifications from the same schools come down on two sides of the issues. There are men who believe the Bible just like you and I, creation scientists with degrees in these various institutions and so forth, just like the ones who reject it. So the problem is not some are educated and some are not. Okay? The biblical account is 10 commands. There's 10 commands in Genesis 1. And God said, and it was so. The first time, and God said, let there be light. There wasn't a shimmering. And then many years later, another shimmering. And then many years later, another shimmering. It started to grow. No, God said there'd be light. Boom! There's light.
Amen.
Now, He could have done it all in one time. Just boom, there it is. He had a reason for doing it the way He did. And that's actually another series of sermons. But He had a reason for starting with very simple, basic, inanimate form and then moved to life. Simple life forms all the way up till He got done with one person, man. We talked about this last year. He made one man at the end, and He made man in His image. And He just didn't call him in existence like the birds and fish in mass. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man was made in His image. Right?
Amen.
He said, that's pretty good. I can do better. And He made Eve. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Man, gentlemen, you guys got your mind on the weather. You better tune in here, okay? But anyway, go to Psalm 33, a very important cross-reference. Now, I want you just to pick up what he's saying here. We're going to be talking about faith. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians, some who had apparently professed that were not definitely saved, some who are definitely saved, and some who hadn't decided yet. But those that had believed, had professed to believe, were starting to draw back the end of chapter 10, and they're starting to go back into Judaism. All types of cultural pressure and so forth on them, and they're starting to fall back. You know about leading somebody to Christ, and sometimes they come out of a different religious persuasion, they have a tendency to be pulled back into it by their family. So he wrote Hebrews to offset them falling back into Old Testament Judaism, because now we have the New Testament. And he's reasoning with them, and he comes to this great chapter, and it really does start with creation. Your concept of creation, your concept of the Creator is very important. I could show you a lot of verses, and I'll just cite a few of them. But look at Psalm 33. When I saw this years ago, I really got excited, because we are in a poetical section, and you have to take that into account. But so many of the Psalms are literal. So many parts of it are literal. Look at verse 6 of Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Not just Christ, so to speak, though He was the chief person of the Godhead out front in creation, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. Apparently Christ was the primary agent in creation. John chapter 1, Colossians 1, and so forth. But notice the word. I think if we would have been there, we may have actually heard God speaking, let there be light. And it may have been Hebrew, some early form, basic form of Hebrew. There's arguments for that. Can't be dogmatic, but apparently had to be in some language. Adam had to speak some language. And God started the language. He said, we'll call the earth, earth, and the day, day, and the night, night, the light, and so forth. He actually gave terms. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, all the host of them, by the breath of His mouth. That's interesting. That's actually another set of sermons. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants stand in awe of Him, for He started evolution on His process. No. He spake and boom! It was done. I think the proper reading of Genesis 1 is God spoke and boom, there it is. And then 23 hours, 59 minutes, and 59 seconds later, God spoke again. You say, you really think the 24-hour days? Absolutely. The Bible bears it out over and over and over. If somebody says to me, well, I just don't believe that's what it was. My question is, what do you think God could have done it that way? Do you think, you believe God, do you think God could have done it in 6 24-hour days? Well, see, that's the problem. Their God's too small.
Amen.
They'll struggle with that because, see, you're nailing them down. And by the way, you're not the issue. When somebody starts talking to you about this, it's not you. The Bible says this. You're not saying the Bible says this. It says it from cover to cover. Those that believe God used evolution, I mean, you have plants on day 3, and if each day was millions of years, then what do you do for light? You need solar energy, not just wave energy. You need solar energy. What do they do for light? It won't work. It's just like God laid it out. And by the way, if you believe God used evolution and He's going to make a new heaven and new earth, are we going to float around for billions of years while He's making a new heaven and new earth? He's going to make a new heaven and new earth. 2 Peter 3, etc. Isaiah 66. When he gets done with this, the rapture happens today. 7 years from now, the second coming. 1,000 years from now, the millennial kingdom ends. He makes a new heaven and new earth. The day the Lord comes to a finality. What are we going to do? Wait billions of years while He evolves it again? You see, it doesn't fit. I'm going to show you it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit the flow of Scripture. Keep reading here. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake and it was done. He commanded, and it what? Stood fast. The Bible says He hangeth the earth upon nothing. It's still there, isn't it? Is it still there? How do you know? Have you looked? You know, you get your iPhone. You ever see that iPhone? I got the iPhone a while back, and the newer one, I got the map thing. I was doing something. I got in New York, and I saw a little thing that said 3D. I thought, 3D? So I hit that 3D button. Whoa, all of a sudden, these skyscrapers. I love the Empire State Building, and I love the Chrysler Building, and I love the Brooklyn Bridge, and I've used them for stories and stuff and whatever, and I popped that thing up, and it kind of stood up and went, whoa. I kind of put my fingers on there, and I turned that thing around, and I brought the Empire State Building up. There was King Kong up there, airplanes. I mean, it was neat. I turned that thing around and thought, wow, that was really something. I looked at that thing and, man, that was neat. And I did some other things. You know, if you do enough, you all of a sudden you see, have you done it? You can see the earth out in space. Have you seen that? You go on that map and you can do this and this and this. You may go down small. Next thing you know, you're out in space and you're looking at the earth out in space. I don't know how they did it. They got a satellite. I don't know how they did it, but they got it out in space there. It's really cool. And you know what? There's nothing holding it up. There's not even a finger. There's not even a Harlem Globetrotter spinning on his finger holding it up. There it is, you know. It's something else the way God did. Amen? From Genesis to Revelation, this concept is taught that God created everything out of nothing immediately. And notice the writer says, through faith we understand. As we take the information God gives us in the Bible, in creation, etc., we start laying out, we begin to see certain things. Very important. Very important. Let me just say to you, that the reason that Jesus did the miracles He did on earth was because Messiah was supposed to do those kind of miracles. It actually said what Messiah would do, certain kind of miracles. It also shows us that He cares. He had compassion. The Bible says He was moved with compassion many times when He healed somebody. Gave them food or whatever. It drew a crowd. It illustrated truth. Many times He's illustrated the truth. But the fifth one was to prove that He was God. Because those miracles that He did, only God could do. By the way, many of them, He simply spoke.
Amen.
The writers of the New Testament write as though you know your Old Testament, and you're connecting the dots. Wait a minute. Only a Creator could do this. Did you see? I will, be thou clean. Says the wind, peace, be still. Many of the miracles He did, He did by the spoken word. Why? So we would know this is the Creator God of Genesis 1 in our midst. Amen? You see, once you start getting plugged into this, you realize this is not some little thing that comes up in Genesis 1, and you and I, we just won't let go of it because, you know, no. No, it's all through the Bible. It's all through the Bible. Now, grab your pink sheet here. Grab your pink sheet, and I'll try to work some more of this in during this week. We'll have a little more time, and I'll come back to it. I know I've said a few things. You said, well, maybe you ought to dwell on that a little bit. I will. I'll come back to this. But for the sake of time this morning, let's go to that pink sheet. And notice on the left. Now, I'm going to show you some pictures here in just a moment, and I'm going to tell you a story about a skyscraper. And I'm going to kind of shorten it again, but you can check this out. It's an amazing story. Here's the thought I want you to get today. Through faith, we understand. Okay? I want you to know that when you start in Genesis and you read all the way through Revelation, the Bible is interconnected. Amen? In some ways, it's like a river. You start with the headwaters of Genesis 1 through 11, and those waters start flowing, and that river of Revelation starts flowing. We've talked about this. And it flows, and it flows, and it flows all the way into the bottomless reservoir of Revelation. A river follows banks. It may turn and twist, whatever, but those waters theoretically stay in those banks. That's its path. The doctrinal truths of Genesis are the same doctrinal truths in Revelation.
Right.
It's consistent from cover to cover. It's consistent from beginning to end. It follows those banks. The river gets wider and it gets deeper, but the same information keeps coming up and it's elaborated on. In fact, you know the Bible keeps saying the same thing over and over. But it just keeps giving you more information about it. It just keeps telling you over and over, here's who God is, here's what man is, here's God's plan, and He just gives you more and more information. If we're traveling on a riverboat down this river, we start way up north, we come all the way south, we're coming down flowing this river, we just keep picking up freight. The time we get to that end of that river, wow, have we got something. The Bible's amazing. It's progressive revelation.
Man.
All right, now having said that, creation. The concept of creation that's set up in Genesis chapter 1 is all through the Bible. Henry Morris, great creation scientist with the Lord now, wrote a book called Biblical Creationism. You may have it in your bookstore. It's one of the books I required in Bible survey out to school for years. Okay? And I don't require it now. It's recommended reading. But anyway, he shows you creation, the creation account in every book of the Bible. How God comes back to it, and God comes back to it. In fact, we get more and more information about what God was doing in Genesis 1 as we go all through the Bible. So, here we are today. And we want to know our Bibles, we want to learn our Bibles, we want to understand our Bibles, we want to experience Christianity, and I'm telling you, you cannot disconnect creation, the biblical account of creation, the Genesis 1 account of creation, from knowing your Bibles. If Genesis 1 is not true, the way God said it happened, we're in trouble. See, sin starts with Adam. And if Adam wasn't a real person, then we have no definite origin of sin. And then Jesus is called the replacement Adam. Wherefore is by one man sin entered the world? If Adam's just an analogy, it falls down. And Jesus is called the last Adam, the second Adam. What the first Adam did to get us in trouble, the second Adam does to get us out of trouble. He was disobedient. Christ is obedient. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Romans 5:19. Even so, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. One man got us in this mess. Only one man can get us out by making all of mankind come from one man. He even took Eve out of the side of the man. By doing that, then he only has to send a new one man, a new Adam, to get us out of this thing. Right. The continuity, the connectivity is absolutely amazing. Now, watch it up here on the screen. There was a skyscraper called the Citicorp Center Building. It's now known as 601 Lexington Avenue. Okay? It's that building in the middle with a 45-degree slant. In the late 70s, that building was completed. It's not quite 1,000 feet tall. Okay, it's one of the taller ones there. It's in the top 10. It's got 59 floors. There's something unusual about that building. The way they had to build that building is unusual. I want to tell you about it for just a minute, because this is what's happening to some of our churches today, and what's happened off and on down through time. After that thing was done, an engineering student was told by her teacher, to contact the man who was the engineer. The man who, not so much the architect, he's involved, but the engineer, and ask him some questions about this building. Okay? Notice all the buildings around it. Notice standing. Go to the next slide. You see what that building's standing on? It's standing on stilts. It's almost 1,000 feet tall. If you have a chair, these chairs here, the legs are in the corner. They're not on the sides. You don't put the legs on the sides of the chair in the middle. You put them on the corners. Now, did he build that building that way just because it looks like it's almost floating? Did he build that just because it catches your attention? There was an old church building there, St. Peter's Lutheran Church on the corner there. Had an old-fashioned, old-style building. And they didn't want to move. They weren't going to sell. And they wanted to put that building there. And you know, in the big cities, there's not a lot of room, per se, so they go up instead of out. In Texas, we just rent her out, brother. But there, you put it up and down, okay, because there's not that much room in real estate high. Well, it's sitting on 4 114-foot stilts. You can't see the back, too, because there's a center area there. That's where the elevator shaft is and so forth. But what's unusual about that is the weight from that building naturally comes down to the four corners. This big, tall building, any kind of building like that, that's why your chair's the way it is. The weight comes down to those four corners. And this guy told this engineering student, he said, you don't build a building that way. I want you to do some research on that building. And so they researched that building, and she started asking questions and so forth to leave a lot of details out. She found out that the reason this was built this way was they had to accommodate that church building. They told those church people, if you let us build our building here, we'll come up with a design to where you won't have to move, and we'll build you a new building. So they gave up that beautiful, classic building, and they got a new, modern building. Okay? But in order to accommodate, key word, in order to accommodate, notice, they had to come up with an unconventional, innovative, and what some have called eccentric design. So what it is, it sets up above that, so that church can set to the church building. But the problem is, it's defying physics. It's defying what real building symmetry is, what real good engineering concepts are. So what do? You have to offset. You have to make adjustments all through the building. You have to allow for it. So go to the next slide here. There's a drawing on the left. See those little V's coming down? Those are called chevrons. The builder put those chevrons in, the engineer put those chevrons in to transfer the weight down to the middle of the side. All four sides have that. It transfers it down. Now, if you'll notice those things going down, you know these skyscrapers, like any building, they go all the way down to bedrock. Everything sits on bedrock, way down the bottom of bedrock. Then on top of that, in various ways, you have what's called grillage. You have beams. You know, this is general language. There's always fine-tuned terms in any field. But you have this basic concrete beams and so forth mixing there. But you have these pilings, these columns that go vertical. These skyscrapers, you see, they have these long pilings, these long columns, so to speak, like you've got back here, go all the way up to the top of the building. You are transferring the weight of that building all the way down to that bedrock. Okay? And everything works together. But when you have to do it this way, you look on the right, there's an actual picture. See what it's setting on? You have to make allowances for it. So there's several things. At the very top, they got what's called a tuned damper. It's a harmonic absorber, they call it. What it does, it helps absorb vibrations and like there's winds blowing and stuff. It helps keep the building from not getting too erratic. They've done several things to offset going against a conventional foundation. Okay? Well, as she began to probe and ask questions, this engineer had already found out something had happened. And with her questions and her figures, it made him stop and think. A very highly respected engineer. It made him stop and think because here's the deal. Wind hitting that building straight on, it should be okay because of the way he designed it. But coming at from a 45-degree angle at a certain speed, it could be a problem. Well, what does the Atlantic coast have occasionally? Hurricanes. They start usually down south and they come up. Every so often a hurricane comes. And they figured if that tuned damper quit working properly, which it can do at times, every 16 years a certain kind of wind would come in and cause that building to fall. And it wouldn't fall like this. It would fall sideways. It'd be like a domino effect. And the way they figured the wind might come in, most likely, it would knock down 16 city blocks of buildings. You talk about a disaster, it would make 9/11 look like nothing, so to speak, if you could even say that. It was a horrible event, okay? I mean, just click, 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 domino effect. Well, they started putting some paper to pencil, and this engineer had found out that the builder, the subcontractor who put these chevrons in, those V things in, they were supposed to be welded, but to save money and work time, etc., they went through the proper channels and got permission to bolt them together to the frame. When this engineering student brought this wind facts to him about what could happen, and he found out, had apparently just found out shortly before that they had bolted instead of welded, he knew they had a problem. Because it was unconventional, because it had to be accommodated all the way up to do what they're going to do, and this thing was extremely vulnerable. Well, they went in and didn't tell anybody at night. They couldn't get the word out. Of course, he was scared the New York Times was going to find out about it. In fact, about the time that they were sifting something out, something was wrong, he got a phone call that he was supposed to talk to a New York Times reporter the next morning. He thought, oh, great, the word's gotten out. We're just getting started. The next morning, he returned the call. When he called down there, the New York Times had gone on strike. And for 5 months, I believe it was, they were on strike, so they didn't sniff out what was happening. They were in that building at nighttime putting plates in, taking out the bolts and putting in these plates without anybody knowing what they're doing. They kept it quiet. It didn't come out until 1995 publicly what had happened. They had to convince Citicorp what they were doing and so forth. But here's the thing that really got scary. They were about halfway done with putting these plates in, and a hurricane was coming up the coast, if you know the story. It's coming up the coast, and all they had to do was turn in, and that baby was going down. You know what happened a day or two before it happened, got there? It turned and went out to sea. Whew. Now, you know what all that was from? An unconventional foundation, accommodating for this all the way up, and a subcontractor not knowing how the entire building fit together. His job was to put those chevrons in. He was not the engineer that designed the building from the foundation to the top. Amen? The great engineer of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit and God. Amen. He's laid out a Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And the foundation you're being told about here right now, God Himself, who created all things from nothing through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The writer starts with creation. And this creation principle is carried all through the Bible. What happens is, churches hear what science is saying. Churches hear, well, you know, there's so much proof for evolution. Now, in the late 1800s, the gap theory began to rise up. Then came the day age theory. Theistic evolution, God used evolution. So what happened? We were told they had all this information on evolution, and theologians weren't ready for it. And the late 1800s, early 1900s, they tried to accommodate, they tried to adjust the Bible to allow God to use evolution, and it won't work. Most people reject those things now because we have enough creation scientists that have come up and revealed what the evolutionists were telling us. We've gone further than what the Bible says, and we've studied it now with more dedication. And guess what we found out? The foundation bedrock to the Bible being true is creation. It's carried all the way through the Bible with pilings all the way through the top. God's not going to accommodate for man's theories. God says, this is how I did it, and this is how it's supposed to be done. And I'm going to tell you this morning, I don't care what they say out there, what they don't say, you cannot give up Genesis 1 and hold to your Bible. Now, real quickly, I want you to turn to Job 12. We're going to walk through these in just a few moments. And this word picture is there for a reason. You can go back to that. That's okay. Go back to the previous slide, brother, with that city building showing with all the buildings around it. Look at Job chapter 12. The wording here is really important. Look what Job says here in verse number 7, Job 12. Job is just before Psalms. Find that big fat book in the middle and you can go to your left and find a job. I mean, find Job. Verse 7. Job, right in the middle here. Job says, "But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee. And the fowls of the air, and they shall what? Tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. And the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee." Look at verse 9. "Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath what? Wrought this." Sometimes you'll hear evolutionists say, well, it looks like it's been designed. It looks like a designer. But it wasn't. Folks, if it looks like a duck, quacks like a duck, walks like a duck, flies like a duck, eats like a duck, looks like a duck, smells like a duck, it's a duck! We live in a world full of personality, and you're telling me personality came out of impersonal matter? It won't work. It's either eternal goo or eternal God. It's either eternal someone or something, eternal matter, eternal master. That's the idea. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Let's just walk through this list for a minute, and I'll pull this together with a connection showing you how you cannot give this up. Now, the reason we're doing this is because we're going to start walking through Hebrews 11 tonight. And what he did, he said, it starts with creation. A God who can create everything from nothing can do anything. A God who can create anything from nothing can do anything. That's what they were supposed to understand when he was doing those miracles in the Gospels. They were supposed to say, you know what? Only God can do this. And some people did. Look at Romans chapter 1. Paul is speaking to the Romans, the Greeks, and the Jews, and the barbarians of his day. And look what he says in verse number 20. Romans 1, 20. "For the invisible things of Him," that's God's attributes, those things that characterize God, the fact that God's all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere at once, He's holy, He's righteous. "For the invisible things of Him, from the creation of the world," are what? "Clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." For example, what, Paul? Even His eternal power and Godhead. His eternality, if He created all this, He must be eternal God. His power, the power it took, even His Godhead. Creation reveals the three in oneness of God. Our creation is full of three in oneness everywhere you look. We'll talk about that later this week. Now look on the left-hand side. What are we saying? We're saying that the faith chapter in the Bible where God really lays out what faith's about, He says, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The Bible says He called them to existence by His Word. The Bible says He holds it together by His Word. When it says it's framed, that means not only did He call everything together, molecular structure, etc., but he put the planets and the stars and the moon, everything in its place. Do you know if the moon was a little bigger or a little smaller, a little closer, a little further, a little heavier, a little lighter, we couldn't have life on this planet? Do you know if the sun was a little bigger, a little smaller, a little closer, a little further, a little hotter, a little cooler, we couldn't have life on this planet? They said, well, they're fighting all kinds of stars out there, suns, so to speak, with planets around them. Do you know what has to be in place in order for a ball to have life on it like this one does? Our planet's teeming with life. Those so-called stars out there are too hot, they're too cold, they're too strong magnetically, the gravitation's too strong, the planets are frozen gas. They're going to find a bunch of that out there. This thing is unique. God said in Isaiah, it's in the bottom of your pink sheet there, God said, I created the earth to be inhabited. This baby's all by itself. Just to make sure you're thinking clearly, the first 3 days of creation in the Genesis 1, all there was the earth. All there was the earth, the first 3 days. It's the fourth day that he called the sun and moon into place. Then he says, and he made the stars also. This thing is special. It's the attention of God's, it's constant focus of God's attention and affection. Left-hand side, real quick. This basic apologetics, this is where it starts. Number one, I know there's a God. I know there's an originator. Look at this. The origination. I asked the question this morning, how did all this get here? I mean, it'd be one thing to have one bird that evolved from whatever. We got all kinds of birds, all different shapes and sizes and colors. We got all kinds of fish in the life of the ocean. I mean, it's just amazing. Where did all this origination come from? How did it all get here? Number two. Look how organized it is. Look how organized creation is. And by the way, it's been struck with judgment. A worldwide flood for a year. You had the fall before that. Look at this. How could it be so organized? It's one thing to call blob into existence. I mean, you got a ball of water that first day rotating on its axis with light shining on it. The glory of God or some wave energy or whatever. Psalm 104, etc. But number two, organized. Number three, ornamentation. It's not just utilitarian. It's not just purely functional. This sanctuary is functional, but it's also very beautiful. It's very apropos to worship in. It's got ornamentation. You do know this just showed up one day. That's why this church is here. Those of you who are visiting here today, what happened was there was a pile of bricks out here. And this big truck from my lumber yard came driving by here, and a horrible storm blew in and blew all this over here. And Brother Crawford was praying about coming to Hassel. He looked over here, and boom, this building was here. Boom, it just happened. This building is simplistic compared to just a human cell. Whatever cell you want to pick out in the body. They used to say the simple cells, there's no such thing as a simple cell. A simple cell, so to speak, is more complex than the universe. It's absolutely amazing. If a fish is becoming a land animal, it's going to drown when it's losing its gills and getting lungs. It's just not going to work. Ornamentation, beauty. What's keeping it operating? Who made it work together so well? What's keeping it operating? And why is this planet so oriented to life? Why has it got everything in place the way it does? Because Genesis 1 is true. You say, well, what's the problem? It's obvious. It is obvious. And let me just tell you, don't let them take this away from you. Several times in the Bible, God says, I did this, that men would know I exist. Don't let them tell you you haven't got plenty of proof. We have gigantic proof that the Bible is true, just in creation. You remember Job's great trial? All the things Job went through? You know, God never answered Job's questions. In Job 38, 39, and 40, 41, He took him on a sightseeing tour of the universe. Round one, Job said, that's it, God. I'm sorry. I shouldn't ever criticize you. My friends got me off track with their bad theology. I'm sorry. Remember, Job never sinned until his friends got hold of him. Then he finally did, and God finally rebukes him. And God said, Job, that's just round one. We got round two to go. When Job gets done with round two, he still doesn't know why everything happened the way he did. He just knows that this God is so big and so awesome. If He did all this, I can trust Him. And he got down and prayed for his three friends from the heart. You don't pray a prayer like, okay, God, I'll pray for them. I mean, they got Job mad. They got to arguing back and forth. No, he prayed from the heart. And the Bible says God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his three friends. Folks, we are oblivious to the obvious. You know what the problem is today? The problem is not that there's not enough information out there. The problem is that last word, obligation. Obligation. Now, key point, I'm going to show you two New Testament passages. I'll be done this morning. How's that? You can't believe it. I'll give you about 30% of the sermon. Thank you. No, but anyway, that last word's obligation. Man does not want to be obligated. You're good people. But every once in a while, you get a little chafe when somebody tells you to do something. Well, he's not my boss. There's something inside of us that just doesn't like to be bossed around. We do not come into this world in the condition Adam and Eve were in when they came. We come in the condition they were in after they sinned. Adam would be intellectually superior to us. We are devolving, folks. We're not evolving. In the pre-flood world, they lived to be 1,000 years of age, per se. Adam lived 900 and some years, too. Not quite as much as Methuselah. Adam would have been amazingly sharp. Look at him. Look at him in the garden. He sins, and him and his wife are hiding in the bushes with fig leaves from God. Where art thou? God knew where he was. He knew where he was. I heard your voice walking in the garden. I hid myself because I was afraid. We inherit that sin nature from Adam, and that's the condition we enter the world. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. It's not just what we do, it's a mindset. And we're in the condition Adam and Eve are in when we are conceived in our mother's womb. You get the nature from your father. That's why we have to be saved. Now, let me make the statement, break it all together. And go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians. Just go ahead and turn it real quick. Let me tell you something and show you this. Now, I'd like to give this a little bit more structure and made a little bit more precise. But again, there's the things we're all concerned about this morning. And sometimes the Spirit of God leads various ways. The main thing I want you to get today is from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible connects perfectly. Okay? There's no contradiction. Moses does not contradict Paul. Right. 40 writers over a 1,500-year period of time writing, and many of them didn't see each other, didn't know each other, and it goes together like amazingly. Different styles of writing, different backgrounds, fishermen. And Paul. Paul was a Roman citizen by birth, a Hellenist Jew. He knew Greek philosophy, and a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. What an instrument to use to confront the Mediterranean world of his day. Yeah. In fact, when you read Romans, he's talking to America, because America is Romans, the Roman culture, the Greek culture, and the Hebrew culture smashed together in its foundation. Check it out. Why do we wear those dumb flat hats when we graduate? When I read the school, we got rid of them, didn't we? When I was running the horse, we got rid of that stuff. The guys got a new suit. Because I don't like the flat hats. I have to wear them all the time. You know what I'm talking about, those graduating? It's amazing how we're a product of that, see? And Paul's speaking to America. All right, I want to show you something. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, first, look at verse number 6. The writers of the New Testament write as though the Old Testament was truth. When Jesus was addressing marriage, he goes back to Adam and Eve. Law first mentioned. Jesus and all the New Testament writers believed Adam and Eve were real. That the Genesis account of creation was true. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 6. For God who commanded the light to do what? Shine out of darkness is the first day of creation. It's a picture, Paul says. Hath shined in our hearts to give the light. What kind of light? Of the knowledge of the glory of God. The night of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To give the light of what God is like. And one of the first things we're confronted with is God's holiness. We realize that we have broken God's law. We've violated His holy nature. The Ten Commandments are God's holy nature, His righteousness at our level. We can understand what's right and wrong in the face of Jesus Christ. If you go back, he's talking about we preach the gospel in verse 3. This is a context talking about when you got saved, you were sitting in a church service like this. Somebody came to your home, they opened the Scriptures up, you've been thinking about it, you were reading about it, somebody had witnessed to you, you've been in a church service like this, you read a tract, all of a sudden, the light comes on. Yeah. And you see your lost condition, you see how Christ is the only qualified Savior, and it's like, whoa, I got it, I see it! The Bible says the devil blinds them. Look at verse number 3. If our gospel be hid, is hid to them that are lost, to whom the God of this world that blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is image of God, should shine unto them. Paul says that first day of creation, we're standing there, we're watching it, we can't see it, we're with the angels, Psalm 104. There's that ball of water rotating, all of a sudden, poof, there's light. Paul says, just like that light came on, when a person gets saved, the same thing happens. All of a sudden, it makes sense. Christianity makes sense. Go to chapter 5. Look at verse 17. What happens when a person gets saved? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. A new creation. Old things are passed away, but old things become new. The first creation is a picture of the new creation when you get saved. It's a picture of the new birth. God's Word speaking, God laying down principles, He separates the light from the darkness, is all laid out there. And when you get saved, it's the same God turning the light on inside. The outward and the physical and the temporal of the Old Testament picture the internal, the spiritual, and the inward of the New Testament. The light comes on. Just like that light come on day one, it comes on when you get saved. Here's what I'm saying. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So that things which appear were not made of things. Things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God did it all out of nothing. That's the biblical message, and it starts there. Abraham found that out. Moses found out. David, all these guys, that's why they lived the lives they lived. Now, if you're here this morning, listen carefully. The God of creation, the God that made you, wants to have an eternal relationship with you. Adam and Eve ended up getting saved in the Garden of Eden. They looked forward to the coming death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. All the Old Testament saints did. We look back. Same focal point. They look forward to it. We look back to it. God, who created all things, came down here and was made flesh, lived a life without sin, died for our sins, was buried, proving He had died, committing our sins to the grave. When He rose from the dead, that was proof He had done what He said He come to do, and God the Father accepted it. Getting saved means you're rescued from God's wrath for your sins. You inherit a sin nature, you sin. And God wants to rescue. He didn't want to pour out His wrath on you. And you trust Christ as your Savior. The light comes on. You see the problem. The amazing grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace, my fears relieved. You see the lost condition. You see there's no one else. The God you sinned against came down here and became one of us. In a sense, I was walking the streets of the Holy Land. In a sense, it was me on the cross. In a sense, it was me in the tomb. In a sense, it was me that rose to the dead. Why? Because He did it for me. He did it for you. For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, He's done all the work. That's why you can't work your way to heaven. Has the light come on? Do you know for sure? Do you see from cover to cover the whole scheme of God? Let's don't accommodate the superstructure of God's Word to fit man's silly ideas. Let's stay with the book. Amen? As your pastor comes.